Happy Sabbath, church. We're going to get right into our talk today. This is the second part of our talks where we were prepping for the school year. And it's a back to school two parts. So last week we talked about like how television damages the child's ability to learn. And we talked about spiritualism in classrooms and removal of purpose from young people in that we have, we've taught them that they evolve rather than that they were created. This week, we're going to go into what the science says, what the scripture says, what the Bible says about the things that are best that equip children to be good learners. And there is so much, so we're going to get right away started. And I pray it's a blessing for especially those young people who want to be better students. I also want to say, even those of us who are past our school years, what I'm about to talk about also protects the brain from deterioration of diseases such as dementia. So, and I will say this, if you at all feel rebuked or uncomfortable as I give this talk, you only have to hear it once. I've been studying it all week. I've been rebuked several times while I prepare this. So don't get mad at me. Get mad at the truth. All right, let's study. So Daniel chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat." You would remember in this story that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys refused to eat of the king's meat and of his wine. A powerful thing. They would not eat it. So when they did not eat it, it says, "Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse." We'll talk about what pulse is. Well, let me just spring it. Pulse is from the legume family, lentils. That's what they were given to eat. And so I knew God was on my side when the brother broke out a bag of beans for the children's story. I said, "See, Lord is telling me I'm okay. I'll hide behind the cross." And gave them pulse. Verse 17, "As for these children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." All right. So our message today again, lifestyle for learning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, this is a difficult and heavy subject matter. So Lord, today I hide behind the cross. Lord, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. And upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. No reason for me to be seen or heard, Lord. Lord, you speak now. Speak for the edification of your church. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right. So in Daniel, we just read Daniel 1:12, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee." I talked last week about different types of science. The book of Daniel begins with a case control study. Real science is based on reproducible experimentation. Right? So when people talk about science, the reason all science isn't science is because some of it isn't reproducible. It's just theory. Our health message, don't miss this at the outset of this message. Our health message is patently reproducible. The benefits of our health message, the studies, every study shows that the benefits are consistent. Amen. It is true science. So they wanted pulse and water to drink. The Bible says at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh, and that's why they were able to get that. And then what is the benefit of our health message? It is encapsulated in Daniel 1 and verse 17. "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." The purpose of our health message isn't so that you don't have diabetes or high blood pressure. That is a benefit of our health message, right? Everything has a side effect. The side effect of living the way God says live is that you have less disease, longer life, more strength,
And what is most important about our health message is you have a sharper, clearer mind. Remember that the seal of the living God is placed on the forehead, which represents the prefrontal cortex of the brain. It is the frontal lobe. This is where our character resides, which is why in the book of Revelation, it also says that God writes his name where? On our foreheads. What does name represent? Character. The real reason we have a health message that is not only anti-inflammatory, it is anti-stress, it is a powerful message, is because it leaves the brain in the best position to be sealed by the living God. Watch this. And who does that sealing? The Holy Spirit. It prepares the mind for the clarity it needs to be sealed by the Holy Ghost. Never forget that. Because a lot of people use the health message is, they look good, they get nice and thin, and the health message is a reason for bragging and arrogance. It's not the purpose of the health message. It is the mind that will point out deceit and be able to understand the deeper things. Daniel was given understanding in all visions and dreams. All right. It says here, and in all matters, Daniel 1:20, of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. Look at what happens when you follow the health message and you're a student. He found them 10 times better. How many times better? Do you want to be 10 times better than everybody else? Right? You're not supposed to be competitive. But I can't have to admit, I want to be 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So it gave Daniel wisdom, knowledge, prophetic gift, as well as long life. Daniel survives whole empire changes. Now watch this. So let's get to our kids. The United States, our kids are less likely to have a healthy lifestyle. Much less likely. When I go to Europe and visit my family in Europe, I notice that the kids seem to go outside a bit more, even though that's changing, I'm noticing. They're playing more video games too and stuff, but they like to go outside. They use much more public transportation. They walk a lot more when I go around Europe, and I think that's good. When I go to Jamaica, people walk miles. I mean, sometimes you go somewhere, go 2 hours and come back and see the same person still walking where they're going. U.S. kids don't have that kind of lifestyle, right? We have 12-year-olds catching Ubers in America. So America's physical activity grades are bad, but rising for U.S. children and youth. We have a D- in overall physical activity in American children, right? Now, this is the percentage of adolescents meeting federal fruit and vegetable intake recommendations in the Youth Risk Behavior Surveillance System from 2017 in the United States. It says the proportion of U.S. high school students meeting federal intake recommendations remain low. Watch this, 2017. 7.1% of U.S. kids consume enough fruits and 2% consume enough vegetables. Very low, right? In fact, what is the number one vegetable American children eat? French fries. It's potatoes. And if that's a vegetable, I got a Lamborghini parked outside. Once you fry that thing up, it's not very vegetable-ish anymore, right? So watch this. The other thing, and I'll talk about sleep up front because I won't have time to hit it on the back end. Are American kids getting enough sleep? Middle school students age 6 to 8, students in 9 states were included in the study. 6 out of 10, almost 60%, did not get enough sleep. And 7 out of 10, about 70% of 9th to 12th graders don't get enough sleep. Why is that important? Because sleep is when you earn. I think I said this last week. When you're awake, you receive the information. It's like it comes through the microphone into the computer. But it's when you sleep that the brain takes the information and logs it. Lack of sleep is not only connected to low school performance in school children, it is connected to increased risk of dementia later in life. If you're like me, sleep is a thing. I love sleep, and I just don't seem to ever get enough of it. And what the studies show is that you can't make up sleep. That's what scared me. I just read a book on sleep. That thing scared me. He said, you can't, because I always thought, well, on the weekends, if I just sleep more, I'll catch up. Nope, that's not true. The deficits you get from lack of sleep are not easily made up. So I know some of you are new parents. I think God gives you a pass for a little while the child is young. But You've got to get your sleep. And let me tell you something. If you want your children to do good in school, almost singularly nothing is important, more important than them getting enough sleep. Studies are overwhelming, yet American children don't get enough sleep. And part of the reason for that is stress, right? So if you get stressed, we're going to talk more about stress here in a second, real quickly. But when you don't get enough sleep, what you see happens is, right, you lose adaptability, resilience, and what happens is you lose concentration, alertness. When you sleep is when memory is consolidated, so it will affect academic performance if you don't sleep. And if you don't sleep, it actually makes you more sensitive to stress. And so stress, sleep, and academic performance. I think I said this last week. I'll say it again. The studies show that if you have experienced emotional trauma, the way that naturally the body recovers from it and leaves it in the past is during certain stages of sleep. If you have been traumatized in your life and you are not getting enough sleep, you're not giving your brain the tool it needs to heal. That should resonate with some of us. So staying up late, watching Netflix, or on the phone is not going to reverse the damage life has done you. So the higher our stress, the poorer our health, the more difficult it is to learn. So a little bit more about stress in kids. This one here, toxic stress, how the body response can harm a child's development. There's a lot of research on this. I won't go too deep into it. I want to give you just a little bit, because if we're going to have healthy children who learn well and are able to stand in the last days, let me make that emphasis, we've got to give them the kind of home environment that is not stressful. Watch this. Toxic stress has the potential to change your child's brain chemistry, brain anatomy, and even gene expression. That's called epigenetics. You stress out a child and they will express different genes, often ones that are bad genes. Now watch this. Toxic stress weakens the architecture of the developing brain, which can lead to lifelong problems in learning, behavior, and physical and mental health. When a child experiences toxic stress, the hypothalamic, pituitary, and adrenal hormone axis, the HPA axis, is overactivated. The child is left in a constant state of fight or flight. It's as if a dog is chasing the child all the time. The results in blood levels of the stress hormone cortisol being higher, which can result in long-term changes in inflammation and immunity. Studies have shown associations between toxic stress and, watch this, and changes in brain structure. Listen, we're going deeper. The consequences of this include more anxiety as well as impaired memory and mood control. Toxic stress responses can include change in gene expression. This is the epigenetics I was talking about. Now, one of the primary mental health issue that I see in practice is anxiety. And I'm starting to realize that when you take the standard American diet, the SAD, the standard American diet, you mix it with the lack of sleep we get, the exposure to television, and then the inability to overcome childhood, earlier life stresses, it is why so many in America suffer from anxiety and depression. And then you know what you do when you're anxious and depressed? And you have a mental health system like ours and you can't get an appointment? People start to self-medicate. You know what people use to self-medicate? Alcohol, marijuana, speed, crystal methamphetamines, opiates, right? I'm not going to talk about drugs and alcohol today, but I want you to understand that it is all connected. When you hurt, you seek something to ease your pain. If you don't know God, you will go to destructive behaviors to do it. So watch this. Oh, this is where it comes close to home. Can yelling at a child be harmful? This resonated for me. And so watch this. Can yelling at a child be harmful? Don't yell. Changes in brain development. Yelling and other harsh parenting techniques can change the way a child's brain develops because the human brain processes negative events faster than positive ones. Magnetic resonance imaging scans of people with a history of parental verbal abuse show noticeable differences in the parts of the brain that process sounds and language. Did you get that? I had a single mother. She was Jamaican. for the most part, she's very peaceable. But every now and again, if you messed up, she'd yell at you. I got 3 whoopings from my mother in my entire life. That last one convinced me to behave. After that, I was about 4th grade. I said, yeah, this one was crazy. I'm gonna do good from now on, because I never want to be back here in this situation ever again in my life. And my mother was a grown woman and I was a grown man. I still behaved in front of her, right? Depression. Look at what yelling at a child does. When a child is yelled at, they may feel hurt, scared, and sad. If this happens frequently, it may affect the mental health of the child, causing deeper psychological issues such as depression and anxiety. You see how all of this starts to add up? Everything points back to anxiety and depression. Depression can lead to self-destructive actions such as drug abuse, risky sexual activity, or suicide attempts. As I was studying it, God told me to put this in here because we have some young parents. We have got to find ways to be stern and convincing with our children without flying off the handle and being emotional. And I'm telling you, I have friends whose parents were calm and they stayed calm no matter what was going on. Johnny, now I told you to sit, behave yourself. Now, I had other families, poor Johnny was going to get his head blown off. You understand what I'm saying? The studies show that this is not right. And you know what God showed me when I was preparing this? That when he wanted to chastise and correct Elijah, who had run from Jezebel into a cave, wasn't the loud sounds of earthquakes, storms, or fires. You know what it was? A still, small voice. That's how our Father reaches us. Ought we not reach our children the same way? You see, our health message is deeper than what we eat or drink. Our health message has to do with the totality of creating an environment where we develop right. So if you feed your children broccoli and then yell at them, you're not really doing your child good. Because this is what the next thing that happens when you have a stressed out child. You see, stressed spelled backwards is desserts. Did you get that? This is where the story gets real rough, y'all. So hold on. If you got your seatbelt, you might want to go on and buckle up, because we're about to get into some troubled waters. So when you are stressed, the studies show, it actually increases your affinity and desire for fatty, sweet foods like donuts. Now it starts to make sense. I couldn't understand. Why does every corner in Connecticut have a Dunkin' Donuts? And why is the line so long at all of them? So they block the road. I'm like, there's another quarter mile down. Because when you are stressed, the taste of donuts and cookies and cakes actually get better. I hear you, Donnie. So you don't want to get to a point where you do this. Let me tell you why this is so important. Anything you do, don't miss this point. Anything you do that changes your mood can become habit forming. So it's not simply, as we're going to discuss in a minute, that sugar itself is an addictive substance. It is the change in mood evoked by what we eat that is also habit forming. Once you begin to look at it that way, you start to realize why it's so difficult for so many of us to change how we eat. So watch this. Stress eating can hit kids as young as how old? 4 years old, the studies show. Look at this. We know from previous studies that people who have extremely adverse life experiences and stress in childhood have a tendency toward overweight and obesity. Allison Miller at University of Michigan School of Public Health. Kids who had higher levels of stress were observed to eat more in the absence of hunger and emotionally overeat more, as reported by their parents. She says, focusing on a pattern of eating as a stress coping mechanism in young children is important. We live in a country where children stress eat. And it's not just that. A lot of kids have the stress of wanting more. They grow up. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm aging myself, but Atari came out for video games. I wanted an Atari so bad, and my mother would not do it. I was stressed out over it. Until I just gave up and started using one of my cousin's Ataris when I went to his house. But our children are also stressed because we live in such a materialistic society that they want the latest iPhone. They want the latest sneakers. They want the latest everything. And so it is an irony that even in a country of plenty, children are stressed for want. And remember, stressed, spelled backwards, is what? Desserts. So as the child gets more and more stressed, it actually impacts, and not just the child, us as adults, impacts the way we eat. This is what the Bible says about it. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 17. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat for in due season, meaning at the right time, for strength and not for what? Drunkenness. What does the Bible mean? It means you're blessed when your princes do not eat to change their mood. They don't eat simply for what it does to make them feel better. Because you can eat and actually cloud the mind, as we're going to talk about. So he says here, when you sit at a table with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. The Amplified Bible for verse 3 says it this way. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food offered to you with questionable motives. As I study our health message and the standard American diet, I am beginning to realize that if there is a conspiracy in the open, it is around what we feed children in America. And by default, what we grow up eating, right? Because if you ate a certain way as a kid, it's very difficult to break that as an adult. So let's see how this plays out. This is livestrong.com, the effects of children eating unhealthy school lunches. So there's a whole article on unhealthy school lunches. So if you were like me and you grew up relatively poor or poor, you probably got free lunch when you went to school. The study showed that the free lunch program is one of the most unhealthy lunches you can actually eat. Now, why would the government do that in the face of evidence that they shouldn't feed kids that? Well, we know, this is the Public School Review. They have an article, How Diet and Nutrition Impacts a Child's Learning Ability, which is a big piece of why we're having this message today. And I know it's not a typical Sabbath sermon, but it's for those going back to school. How Diet and Nutrition Impacts a Child's Learning Ability. There are a lot of people who would say that diet and nutrition have no effect on how you learn. The science says very different. The book of Daniel, chapter 1, says very different. While the intake of food is vital for proper performance, many of the widely available and popular foods in schools today are actually hindering children's abilities to learn. Look at this. This is a secular, this is not an Adventist article. Loaded with sugars, caffeine, chemicals, and sodium, many popular menu items are leaving kids tired, unfocused, jittery, and sick, which not only impacts students' grades and performance, but look at this, but also influences their behavior and what? Moods. You talk to teachers, they tell you how difficult it is to manage a classroom. But could we be feeding children food that actually makes it more difficult for them to behave? Well, here's a crazy one. This one says, why fast food is healthier than school lunches. The shocking USDA truth. There was an article. Here it is. No parent would feed their child meat only fit for pet food or compost. Watch this. Yet meat from old birds is exactly what children are being served at school, as found by USA Today's investigation. This is back in 2010. Even KFC and Campbell's Soup Company refuse to buy such meat because of quality considerations, and these corporations stopped doing so more than a decade ago. Yet our children are eating this very type of questionable quality meat. Proper nutrition is also tied to better academic performance. So kids who eat unhealthy lunches are more likely to score lower on tests and have a harder time with schoolwork. There are long-term effects as well. According to a 2020 article, not getting enough essential nutrients at meals may lower kids' IQ scores. Memory capacities, fine motor skills, social skills, and language skills into early adulthood and beyond. You'd think the priority would be to make sure food served at schools is packed with nutrients. But it's not. There's a whole nother thing happening. A child's poor dietary habits, even can even influence his sleep patterns, which may have an effect, we talked about this a second ago, on cognitive behaviors and academic abilities. According to the results of research published in 2004 British Journal of Nutrition, children who are micronutrient deficient may exhibit more aggressiveness. Did you see that? Less mental endurance and a lower intelligence test scores. Daniel chapter 1 was right. He chose, and the three Hebrew boys chose, to eat a better diet, and they had a better outcome. And the science of today backs up what the scripture says. Somebody ought to say amen. So how did they get us there? Well, they spend $2 billion a year marketing food and drink to kids, $5 million a day of marketing unhealthy foods to kids. Most of the food is full of sugar, salt, and fat, very low in fiber. The biggest, one of the biggest nutritional deficiencies in America is the lack of fiber. One of the reasons when you leave and go home to, most of us come from different parts of the world. When you go home, one of the differences in the diet in your home country and this country is your food in your home country has fiber. One study found that when children were exposed to television content with food advertising, they consumed 45% more food than children exposed to content with non-food advertising. So remember what we talked about television last week? Turns off the critical thinking. It actually affects how much you eat if they put a commercial in there with food. If you think kids are eating more junk food, a new study finds you're right. NPR says that. Kids in the United States are eating more fast food, the CDC reports. It's going up. And part of the reason it's going up is the food is addictive and it is convenient. The food industry, unlike the tobacco industry, did not lie. The tobacco industry said, listen, we didn't know our products were addictive. We didn't know they were dangerous. The food industry said, bet you can't eat just one. They said, once you pop, you can't stop. The food industry says, yes, it is addicting. Right? One bag, you can't finish. You'll finish the bag. The commercials show it. New York Times has articles on the addictive nature of food. I won't get too deep into this, but to tell you, it functions similar to drugs because they have designed the food, which is what they're talking about. It triggers addiction-like neuro-addictive responses. And things like Doritos, Hot Cheetos, Takis. I know somebody ready to throw a shoe at me. I'm sorry. But the truth is these foods have been designed to give a perfect crunch with the right amount of salt, sugar, and fat. It's called a bliss point. I don't have time to get into the food engineering that they do to do this, but this is what it does. Michael Moss's book, Salt, Sugar, Fat, talks about it. He has a second book called Hooked. I've been on a panel with him in LA, and I've had him on our podcast, and he's a brilliant writer for the New York Times, and he's right. The food industry has designed food to make us sick. And here's what happens. You know, so what a lot of people do is they get mad at the pharmaceutical industry. And then people talk about pharmacopoeia and they start looking it up in Greek and they say this is witchcraft and they're doing all this stuff. You're missing the point. There would be no pharmaceutical industry if it wasn't for bad food. Right? So you can't, there would be no pills to give almost anybody if everybody ate like we did 300 years ago. Here's what Ellen White says. Christian temperance and Bible hygiene. The lesson here presented of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys is one which we would do well to ponder. Our danger is not from scarcity, but from abundance. This is what she said at a time when there wasn't the abundance we have today. We are constantly tempted to excess. Those who would preserve their powers unimpaired for the service of God must observe strict temperance in the use of his bounties, as well as total abstinence from every injurious or debasing indulgence. One of the things people say is that moderation or just have it once in a while. And you know what I'm learning as I study food addiction and the way they design food? It's like telling a cigarette smoker you can have a cigarette once in a while. Or a cocaine addict, you can have cocaine once in a while. Because it just takes one bite of it and many of us go right back to our old ways. So, first thing, if you want to do well in school, one of the things kids have to avoid is processed sugar that is added to almost everything, right? So we're going to go deep. This is what sugar consumption has done in this country. You see the rise in how much sugar? There was a time Americans didn't eat sugar unless it was bound in fruits and vegetables, etc., etc., etc. That's the way we used to eat it. But they came out with these really nifty advertising campaigns to tell you that if you eat sugar, it'll actually help your appetite. Remember what the Bible says? It is deceptive meat. It's deceiving what it does. That's what Solomon says. Sugar keeps your energy up and your appetite down. The opposite is true. Sugar can be the willpower you need to undereat. Again, the opposite. It's like saying cocaine will help you stop drinking. Look at what they did to the little babies. 7-Up for the little smiling baby. Pure pleasure. I mean, I won't even get into these. This is what the advertising used to do to get you hooked on sugar. Sugar is an addictive substance. In fact, the Bible warns about it. I love the Bible. It speaks to everything. Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Why is that? Because honey is basically fructose, unbound to fiber. Now, it is better than table sugar in this. Full of minerals, vitamins, it even has some good phytonutrients in it and stuff. It is not like table sugar that is processed in a chemical plant or whatever. But God put fructose in fruit bound to fiber, and he put it in honey. And even the honey is protected by bees. He never put in a situation where you could have unadulterated access to pure sugar. Why? Well, let's look at what happens. So when someone gets addicted to cocaine, I think I may have shown you this before. You see the orange dots? That is what cocaine does. It floods the brain, the reward pathway of the brain, the part of the brain that tells you, gives you euphoria, what we call getting high. So you see how much orange dots are on cocaine compared to food? So if you eat good food, you should release dopamine, right? If you eat Kalaloo and you eat some ackee with it, some dopamine should be released. Delicious food. Then we all don't know what I'm talking about. Jamaicans do. So, but if you look here, it's just a little bit, but it's what makes you want to eat. That's why food can be. The natural highest way you can release dopamine is actual sexual intimacy. So you can get addicted to that as well. But you see what cocaine does? Overwhelms the brain. I want to show you what sugar does. Look here. This is a normal brain. You see the high dopamine levels in red? The cocaine user's brain, the red is gone. Normal pleasure and interest. Sugar user, it's just as gone. Do you see that? Sugar has the ability to change the way you experience pleasure, raising the threshold so you have to do more and more to get it. In essence, sugar, as well as caffeine, function as a gateway drugs, priming the mind to want pleasure. Here, so how do they get us? It starts with kids when they're little. Sweet excess, how the baby food industry hooks toddlers on sugar, salt, and fat. And that's from the Washington Post. Some infant formula milks contain more sugar than soda drinks. New research. Right? So part of our health message is that as much as is possible, babies should be nursed, right? That's really important because if you nurse the child, the mother eats a healthy diet, the child not only gets all the best nutrients, they get the mother's antibodies. Did you know that? So sophisticated a system, it's as if the baby can tell the mother while nursing what nutrients it needs, and the mother will put those nutrients in the milk the baby gets. Advances intelligence, protects against diabetes, all the benefits. I won't get into it today, except to say effects of consuming sugars and alternative sweeteners during pregnancy on maternal and child health, evidence for a secondhand sugar effect, and this is what it shows. So if you look here, effects of real sugars in pregnancy. So this article, let me go back. This article here from one of the nutrition journals has this diagram. And effects of real sugars in pregnancy, effects of alternative sweeteners in pregnancy. What I want you to see is this, because sugar can cross the placental barrier and go into where the fetus is and affect the baby. Look at there's all these things you can look up here, but I want you to focus on the last two. If the pregnant mother eats a lot of sugar, before the child is born, you can change the child's preference for sweet taste. Your child can be born wanting sweets. Then they give you formula at the hospital full of sugar. Now what happens? You've changed it, and they're like, well, my child won't eat vegetables. Well, it's like you made him a sugar crack baby, right? All the sugar before, all the sugar from the formula. Now you later on, you want them to eat broccoli. Like, wait a minute, this is not sweet enough. Look at the last one. For those of us who are formula fed, child poor appetite control. Did you see that? In fact, a stressed child fed a bad diet in utero and post and just after, the science and the study show there are only a few times in your life that you can actually lay down fat cells, adipose tissue. One of them is in utero. The study showed that if a child is stressed in utero, if the mother is stressed, I should say, and those stress hormones, this is one of my dissertation was on when I did my second doctorate, that child will actually lay down more fat cells. You know what happens when you get older and all those fat cells are awake? They want to be filled. So you have a harder time controlling your appetite. And so a lot of times, again, this is why a lot of times our health message, we go into, especially we go into inner city areas with poor people and we tell them, you know, do this. We don't realize the complexity of the situation that many of these folk are in. And so our programs aren't as effective as they would be because we don't have a therapy component. We don't have a trauma component. We don't have a component to deal with this stuff. We just say, fix it. And it's hard to fix when you have been hardwired, in essence, to go this way. Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now watch this. So why is this sugar so important? One, they hide it in everything. See all the different names they use? I could give you a million names. You have a ton of them they can use to hide sugar. But look at what this article says from Science News. Sugar not so nice for your child's brain development, study suggests. New research has shown and through mice, consumption of sugar-sweetened beverages during adolescence impairs performance on learning and memory tasks during adulthood. So if we give kids lots of sugar when they're kids, they don't grow up. And you wonder, you probably go around and say, why? It seems as if people don't critically think well in our society. You hear people say things like common sense is not so common. Could we have body American lifestyle created people who it's difficult to have common sense? Look at what sugar does. Too much sugar can impede memory skills. Overconsumption of sugar has been proven in multiple studies to decrease memory span by literally slowing down the brain's synaptic activity. Sugar causes cravings. We love sugar because it activates our brain's pleasure pathways. Sweet treats produce a reward response, and overconsumption can turn into a vicious cycle. It can cause anxiety, sugar. So I keep coming back to anxiety. Consuming too much sugar causes our brain to constantly release serotonin. Serotonin is the neurochemical. Dopamine is the one that makes you feel high and good. Serotonin is the neurochemical in your brain that makes you feel satisfied. So when someone comes in with anxiety, you know what we prescribe them? SSRIs, they're serotonin selective reuptake inhibitors. They block serotonin from leaving in between pre and post synapse so that you have more available so you feel better. What we now know is that sugar causes you to constantly release serotonin so that it actually drains it. Look at this. A neurotransmitter plays a large role in our moods and emotions. Too much can deplete these reserves, leading to feelings of anxiety and depression. What's crazy is the mental health crisis in America is at least in part a dietary one. Long-term effects on learning. A comprehensive study at UCLA showed that a diet high in fructose corn syrup and high fructose corn syrup literally slowed down the brain of rats. Because of the numerous effects sugar has on brain pathways and neurotransmitters, the scientists in the study concluded that sugar over the long term alters your brain's ability to learn and remember information. If you feel you have a brain, so you know what, God was showing me, he's like, how many times you say, you know, man, I can't remember, I'm getting old. Maybe it's not that you're getting old. Maybe it's that we are feeding our brains the wrong fuel. Because sugar does this, it creates a roller coaster. You eat, you're on the way to school, you have a bowl of sugar sweetened cereal. Many folk add sugar to the sugar sweetened cereal. Cow's milk is full of a type of sugar as well. So you get this massive insulin spike, like a sugar spike. Then you got a massive release of insulin, drops it down low, up and down, up and down, up and down. So you constantly crash and crave and crash and crave. What's scary is when you crash down here, it causes the liver to release a flood of fat into the bloodstream. Eating sugar actually causes a release of fat. Fructose turns into fat if you eat it pure the way we eat it in America, and then it releases this fat into your bloodstream from your liver, which is actually quite dangerous, as we will see. So, study. Teen saturated fat intake can affect learning and memory. So, saturated fat, where do you find saturated fat? Predominantly meat. You can get it from palm oil and coconut oil and stuff, but that's not natural. Coconuts don't, it's not like an oil tab on a coconut, right? They got to make it into coconut oil. It's really in meat and cheese and places like that. Look at this. Cheese, pizza, ice cream, hot dogs, and hamburgers, some of the foods most teenagers love to eat, might be changing their brains and affecting learning, memory in adulthood. So sugar and fat. And remember what the American diet is made up of? Salt, sugar, and fat. Habitual fat intake predicts memory function in younger women. So we know that when you eat this high-fat diet. So think about a cheeseburger. What kind of bread do they normally put on a cheeseburger if you go to a restaurant? What does white bread become when you eat it? Sugar. So there's your sugar. Where's the fat? The burger, the cheese. Where's the salt? In the fries and in the cheese. So it's an addictive thing. But when you combine these things together, they actually really mess you up. In fact, they say when you eat fat, the studies are showing now, it actually increases your appetite when you eat fat the way we do in America. Because we're not eating like avocado whole and nuts and seeds whole. It's all processed. Even oil, olive oil, these things ought to be removed from our diet as much as possible. How do we get here? You guys remember this gentleman, Ronald Reagan? What is he holding in his hand? That's not just cheese. That's a special kind of cheese. That's government cheese. This is the cheese that was made from the milk fat at the dairy farms that they could not sell to Velveeta or any of the really high-priced cheese places. So what did they do? They took that bad fat and they made it into bricks of cheese with salt, basically salt, saturated fat, and cholesterol. And what did they do with it? They didn't need to sell it. They gave it away. The government paid them through welfare programs and they gave it to the poorest people in America. I was in Guam and they were telling me they got it. I was on an Indian reservation. They said they got it. I know they got it in the hood. So this cheese was given away. Well, what's wrong with that? Neil Bernard, who's the head of the Physicians for Responsible Medicine, has a book called The Cheese Trap. It's a good book to read. I'll say that. But they quoted him as saying cheese is so addictive. One doctor calls it dairy crack. Cheese actually has a substance in it, casomorphone, which is related to heroin and morphine. Low doses. That's why for a lot of people, it's harder to give up cheese than meat, right? So what happens? Just a quick plug for why this causes diabetes. The reason people get diabetes is because when you eat sugar, it's not the sugar that causes diabetes. The fat that the liver releases when it crashes and the fat in the foods block this up, gums this up so the key insulin can't fit in here. When that happens, the glucose channels can't open, so glucose can't go into the cell, turn into glycogen in muscle cells, or be used for energy in the mitochondria. It doesn't happen. So the sugar stays in your blood, and you have high blood sugar. It's fat in the diet and fat from eating sugar that the liver produces that actually causes diabetes. So you can reverse diabetes by removing fat from the diet and processed sugar. Why does that matter? Because kids in America, especially minority children, Native Americans, Black children, and Hispanic children are the top three, are getting diabetes younger and younger and faster and faster. Children with type 2 diabetes. Well, while we're on the subject of meat, is iron in steak to blame for the risk of Alzheimer's? We have now noted the iron in meat is heme iron. The iron in vegetables like spinach is non-heme iron. When you eat heme iron from meat, there is no regulation as to how much comes into your blood. I'm going to say that again. So all the iron just floods in. So you go to the doctor, your iron is low. You know what they tell you? Eat liver, eat meat. And they're right. You're going to get a lot of iron, but you can't control how much you get. And when that iron, that heavy metal gets to your brain, it actually can increase long-term because iron oxidizes. What is that happens if you put iron out in Connecticut? Eventually it's going to do what? Rust. It oxidizes your brain the same way heme iron does. The iron you get from plants, like spinach, is non-heme iron. It doesn't do that, and your body only takes what it needs from it. And you have to have good iron levels in the brain for the brain to work well, so it really needs to come from plants. A high-fat, refined sugar diet reduces hippocampal brain-derived neurotrophic factor, so there's this whole growth factor that our diet messes up that actually regulates how the brain develops. I won't get too deep into it, but I'll hit a couple last quick things. Salt also negatively impacts children's education. There is so much salt in everything that you almost can't avoid it. I tell you, it's a tough one. But high salt diet impairs cerebral blood flow regulation. So it actually, when you eat a lot of salt causes your blood vessels to kind of constrict, changes the viscosity of the blood, And so you don't get good blood flow to the brain. When you're learning, do you need good blood flow to your brain? Absolutely. Part of the reason why you don't want to just sit for hours on end. You want to get up and walk around, circulate the blood. Caffeine. Somebody sent me a message after one of my messages on marijuana and alcohol. He's like, oh, I'm so glad you don't talk about caffeine. Well, sir, I am sorry. We're going to talk about caffeine now. Right? So this is how they got us with caffeine. Let's go all the way back again. Back in the early 1900s, the ideal brain tonic, Coca-Cola, was every time the devil introduced a bad product into the American system and the world, he first starts by telling the world it is a medicinal, healthy thing. He did it with sugar. He did it with Coca-Cola. He did it with cocaine. He did it with cigarettes. And he's doing it now with marijuana. Right? It's a pattern the devil has. Right? So now look at this. Look at this. It's good for headaches. You know what the number one cause of migraine headaches is in the United States of America? It's caffeine withdrawal. So isn't it interesting that a drink full of caffeine treats headaches? They literally are giving you the treatment to cause the disease. And then telling you, look, it cures the disease. They said it was a great temperance beverage. You see that? Coca-Cola. I have time to get into Coca-Cola because Coca-Cola got beat up when this guy came on the scene. Starbucks coffee took off like a rocket. And if you go on the West Coast, Starbucks there is like Dunkin' Donuts here. And people say, well, caffeine is so good for you. They give you all these reasons. But the truth is, there are I won't even get into all the ill effects of caffeine except to show you how it affects the body. Caffeine, and most importantly, the half-life is about 8 hours. You drink a cup or two cups of coffee in the morning, there's still enough caffeine in your system when you try to go to bed to affect your sleep structure. Are y'all getting this? So it actually messes up the way that you rest so that you can't form memories. And isn't it interesting? Younger and younger, I see kids coming into clinic with big venti latte, supersized whipped cream covered crack cups of coffee. Listen, I lived in a neighborhood where there were bona fide drug dealers on corners. I've lived in places like that, been to places like that. Let me tell you something. It's not that different what they do and how they push caffeine. It's not that different a system. You look at how much people are willing to pay for a cup of coffee. $5 and change for something that should cost 50 cents. Speaks to its addictive nature. Caffeine raises levels of stress hormones. So you get constant state of fight or flight from the release of epinephrine, messes up your ability to process sugar, messes up how you make insulin. So caffeine actually causes insulin resistance, which is one of the precursors for diabetes. A lot of people don't know that. It blocks adenosine. Adenosine is the chemical that the brain builds up. As you go through your day, you get more and more adenosine in your brain all day. And after a while, you get to a point where there's so much adenosine, you fall asleep. So if you're falling asleep in the morning, you're doing something wrong because you should have no more adenosine. You should be wide awake in the morning and alert. So caffeine, when you get up and you're not really awake, you drink caffeine, it blocks the adenosine. You feel like somebody just gave you a shot of superpowers, right? You're racing around the office, getting all your work done. And people say, this is so good for me. My brain works better. But the truth of the matter is it takes a toll on the body. It affects your sleep. And one of the reasons you don't want your sleep affected is that's when your body fights disease and infection. Here's what else your body does when you sleep, your immune system does in the wee hours of the night. It actually removes precancerous cells. Did you hear what I said? One of the ways to reduce your cancer risk is sleep, but if you drink lots of caffeine, you'll never get the proper type of sleep. So what do we need to do? Well, we got to live to learn. Daniel said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. 10 days, pulse to eat. Ellen White says, Christian temperance and Bible hygiene, she says, right physical habits promote mental superiority, intellectual power, physical strength, and longevity depend upon immutable laws. There's no happen so, no chance about this matter. It's a law, reproducible, like I said earlier. Nature's God will not interfere to preserve men from the consequences of violating nature's laws. So, lentils. We talked about them a little bit already. Very good for you. You can see here helps in optimal brain functioning. Full of fiber, probably one of the best things you can actually eat, just like Daniel did. improves cognitive function. It's a good source of the B vitamins, which is why it helps with the brain. It lowers homocysteine, an amino acid linked to dementia. Did you get that? It actually protects against dementia. So a lot I can say about lentils, beans, black beans, garbanzo beans. All of those things are highly protective. Two different types of fiber, soluble and insoluble fiber. Really good for you. Protects the heart, protects the brain. No wonder the Bible literally promotes it in Daniel chapter 1. You also need to eat foods rich in nitric oxide that actually promote nitric oxide. So watermelons actually help open your blood vessels, better blood flow. Beets, I'm not a big beet fan, except Sister Betty. She makes beets I can eat. I don't know how she does it. I eat her stuff. It's good stuff. But in general, I never liked beets. I'm learning beets are probably one of the most important things you can eat, especially if you want to be smart and do good in school, because it enhances blood-brain flow, but it's full of antioxidants and it's full of natural plant-based heme that really does well for the brain. Garlic also does. These things are good for your brain. So if you have a child in school and you're giving them what a lot of us got growing up, Pop-Tarts in the morning or sugary cereals, white rice and a piece of chicken for dinner, none of this is in that food. We are brain disadvantaged. And then, listen, people spend fortunes getting a tutor for their child. But that child might have gotten the concepts faster if their brains were fed to understand better. So kidney beans, pinto beans, rich in omega-3 fatty acids, black beans. I love black beans. Miami, a lot of Cuban food. Black beans are amazing. Contain magnesium, which has been shown to improve cognitive function and memory. The fiber in beans translates to slower digestion. This, in turn, gives your brain a consistent source of glucose. Not that whoop, 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 whoop. Beans make it release consistently. The brain gets the fuel it needs steadily and functions better. One of my favorite things to talk about, blueberries. Blueberries are amazing. Look at this. Blueberries enhance brain blood flow. Blueberry supplementation improves memory in older adults. Right? So if someone is having dementia symptoms, literally giving them 3 to 4 cups of blueberries a day will actually improve brain function. Watch this. Blueberries may boost brain function for kids. They did a study where they gave one group of kids no blueberries in the morning, another group 1 cup, and another cup 2 cups of blueberries before they made them go to school. The kids who got the most blueberries every day performed better on tests that day. That's the power of blueberries. Nuts and seeds. Beneficial effects of walnuts on cognition and brain health. Walnuts actually look like a brain. You hear people say they're good for your brain because they look like a brain. I'm not sure that's why they're good for your brain, but they are very good for your brain. Walnuts, I can't get into all of them. Nuts and seeds, pumpkin seeds are amazing because of the zinc, magnesium, copper, and iron. But all seeds, you should be grinding flaxseed, chia seed to get the omega-3s you need and putting them in smoothies and stuff like that. Here's one for those who like curry. Turmeric has curcumin, which gives color, is anti-inflammatory. Studies show it improves, and a study done in India, studies show it improves memory in Alzheimer's patients and can remove the plaques that cause Alzheimer's. Curry does that. So you should be eating curried foods at least a couple times a week. A lot of people don't like tofu. Tofu is amazing. It's a very minimally processed soy. It has antioxidants called polyphenols. It helps support the parts of the brain involved in memory creation, right? So tofu is actually good for you. I won't get into whole grains too much, except to tell you, you've got to eat whole grains. I recommend Ezekiel 4:9 bread, brown rice. They did a study that showed if you give one group of people white rice, they become 17% more likely to develop diabetes over so many weeks. You give them brown rice, they become 16% less likely to develop diabetes. But if you give them like quinoa and some other whole grains, it actually drops like 36% decreased chance of diabetes. Whole grains are protective. So we know greens are good for you. Kids who eat their greens regularly boost their brain power, the study finds. Greens are very, very important. And it's not just food. Exercise changes the brain to improve memory and thinking skills. Critical that a kid gets out and exercises. Look at this study from University of British Columbia. Researchers found that regular aerobic exercise appears to boost the size of the hippocampus. Remember, that's the part of the brain where memory happens. Resistance weightlifting and stuff doesn't do that. Aerobic exercise does. The finding comes at a critical time. Researchers say one new case of dementia is detected every 4 seconds globally. Exercise helps memory and thinking through both direct and indirect means. There's a lot of ways it does. Helps you with sleep, helps the chemical in the brain, that growth factor, to actually grow. So exercise is really important. I want to give you an example. This is public school 244Q in New York, in Queens. It adopted a full vegetarian policy. And as a result, the BMIs, the body mass index, or the weight of the kids have gone down, and kids get sick less often. The school's standardized test scores even ranked 11th in the state when the school went vegetarian. The other schools with higher test scores have no English language learners, and they all have gifted programs, neither of which applies to PS244Q. All this school did was change the food they fed their kids, and they began to compete with the elite schools in the state of New York. Ellen White says this: the brain is the citadel of the whole man. And wrong habits of eating, dressing, or sleeping affect the brain and prevent the attaining of that which the student desires, a good mental health. Paul speaks to us for this. We'll finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And his struggles to overcome whatever he was going through. For those of us who struggle, this is the words of Paul on his struggles. 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, God gives us some struggles to keep us humble. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, this is what Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Listen. If you struggle with this stuff, like I struggle with this stuff, remember this verse. It is our weakness where God is able to connect with us, where we get to know him personally. And it's in the process of dealing with the thorn in the flesh that we come to know Christ most intimately. Paul says he glories in his infirmities. Doesn't say he wants to stay in it. But he glories in it. Why? Because in his weakness, he is reminded of his need for Christ. I want to submit to every family here. Submit to Christ. On the issues of these things, submit to him. And again, I'm going to finish with this. It is the clarity of the mind. That's why Jesus says so many times in Scripture, be sober, be sober, be sober. Right? We're to be sober. Our minds must be sharp and clear. The deception coming on the earth is so great. I don't think it's a coincidence that the modern day king of Babylon is feeding us the food it feeds us. I don't think it's any different. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to control the boys he brought, the princes he brought from all over the world. The king of Babylon of this day wants to control our minds. Let me tell you something. Don't let him have it. Fight the good fight of faith. Stand in the promises of God. And when you are weak, let Jesus be your strength.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.